Good morning. Yeah, sorry. We just got back from a mission trip last night and it was really late by the time we got back. And yeah, so I'm a little tired. I think the whole group is a little tired. There's a lot of feedback. But yeah, thank you all for your support. Whether you paid financially or prayed for us or drove us to the airport or anything like that, it really helped us out. It was a great trip. It was definitely more than I expected. And I think all the kids got really touched, the youth as well as the counselors. I definitely got touched a lot. And in fact, this sermon is kind of revolving around things I learned in New Mexico that I just experienced during the week. But thank you all for any prayers and support that you might have given us. Yeah, we're back safe and sound, but I kind of woke up like semi-sick today. Like not like infectious sick, but just fatigue. Because that place is dry, but like Job and Sammy and a bunch of other random people love the dry weather. It's too dry for me. But yeah, we had a great time, and I think a couple of us are going to be spending a couple of days recovering from all the work and the lack of sleep and the dryness from there. So pretty much my sermon today will be, I don't know, it won't be necessarily standard in format, at least not what I usually do, but it'll be involving the things that I learned during the week in Nashville, or not Nashville, New Mexico. Wrong mission trip. So I'd like to turn to Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. I'm using my NIV Archaeology Study Bible because I don't know where my Bible is, my other Bible. It's like, I thought I put it in my luggage to go to New Mexico. When I got to New Mexico, it's not in my bag. And I'm wondering, what happened to my Bible? Maybe I left it in my office. I go back to my office, it's not there. So I don't know. I don't know where my Bible is. So, yeah, I thought I brought it to New Mexico. It wasn't there. I thought I left it at home. It's not at home. So, yeah, I don't really know where it is. So I'm using this big guy right now. In the context of Isaiah chapter 55, in Isaiah 53, God talks about the suffering servant and how he'll bring healing to the people through the suffering servant. And Isaiah 54, he talks about kind of future glory. And then 55, he's calling Israel to come to him, to repent, and to turn to him from their ways, and to turn to what he's going to offer them. And in the beginning, he talks about how Israel needs to come to him. He will offer them spiritual food. He will offer them sustenance. He will offer them what they need. And then in verse 7, he says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon." So God first tells Israel to turn away from what they've been doing and to turn to him instead. And then in 8, he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And so he says, turn away from what you think is right, what you turn away, what you think is good. Because in the previous verses, God tells the people, "I will give you food for free. I will give you water for free. I will give you this gift for free." Israel has been working so hard to do what they think is right, doing what they think they should be doing. But God says, turn to me. The way that I think is way higher than your thinking. The way I do things is much different than your thinking. And I think even as Christians, we still have kind of an old way of thinking. We don't think like God thinks. I mean, we're not going to obviously think at the same level, but sometimes we don't react the same way. Our thought processes don't really run sort of in the flow of God's thinking. You know, we'll never get to the point where we know everything that God thinks, but at least we should be in the same vague train of thought. And one thing I kind of noticed on this mission trip, especially myself, and I don't know if other people as well, but probably, was that sometimes I didn't quite think of situations the way probably what God thought of it. And I kind of got showed it on the mission trip. How sometimes when something happens, our immediate reaction isn't necessarily like, "Oh, what is God going to do with this?" Something bad happens, something different happens, something unexpected happens. A lot of times our reaction isn't, "Oh, this is interesting. I can't wait to see what God's going to do with it." Our first reaction is usually, "Well, that sucks. That's not good at all. You know, what's going on? Like, come on, God, what is this?" A lot of times our first reaction isn't necessarily just like expectancy of what God will provide, but instead doubt that God has messed up, perhaps, or overlooked something, or maybe did something wrong. And the reason why the sermon is called humility is because the reason, I think, The reason why we think like that is because of pride. When something happens and the first reaction is instantly, God, what's going on? Like, did you mess up? Did you do something wrong? Like, you know, what is this? We went to a mission trip. Why'd you do this to us? Like, we're doing this. Why would you do this? When we react in such a way that doubts God, it shows pride on our part, as if we know better than God. You know, sometimes, like, when something bad happens, we go, God, you messed up. Why don't you do it this way? Like, are you something wrong with you? And I think that's a lot of times we have pride. And I didn't really, you know, get that far in this mission trip. But there's sometimes I notice in my head that when something goes wrong, the first reaction in my mind is doubt. Not necessarily like, you know, oh, I don't believe in God anymore. Like, I'm not driving the car, flat tire, there is no God. You know, I didn't go that far. But my first reaction is like, come on. You know, like, kind of like a sense of doubt. That was my first reaction to God. And I noticed that a couple times on this trip. And it's something that I got to work on. But it showed that I have some pride in myself. I need to be more humble. And I'd like to talk about a couple different, you know, just three different points. Three different things that involve humility and trusting in God that I learned and experienced on this trip. First of all, sometimes God plans events without us knowing the full effect. We are involved in certain things that we do in our day-to-day, and we don't know what necessarily happens. For example, this mission trip, I did not have one flat tire. I did not have two flat tires. I didn't have three flat tires. I had four flat tires this mission trip, and it was just me. So, I don't know, I was just joking, like, I was wondering, like, is there, like, a deer that sneaks in the mission, like, at night and just, like, messes with my wheel and, like, laughs away, walks away or something? You know, like, I look at my window and I see a deer, like, you know, like, I don't know what, like, I have four flat tires. The first flat tire, so when we get to the mission site, we get on Saturday, we rent our cars. On Sunday, we went over our routes to go find out where we need to pick up kids. And I get in the car and there's low tire pressure in the back left. It's like, okay, whatever. And then I filled it up and it's all good. And the next day, I'm driving. You know, so my route, I had to do about 30 minutes and drive about 22 miles down a highway, pick up some kids, drive about 15 minutes back, drop them off. Then I have to do another route that takes about 30 to 40 minutes, going this crazy, like, dirt, gravel, clay. Jason knows how crazy my road is. And some of the kids are in my car, saw how bumpy and weird it got. So I drop off all the kids, all, like, 10 or 12 in my 8-passenger vehicle. I drop them off. At the last stop I go to, I notice flat tire. That is really flat. So I drove back home in a flat tire because it's out of the middle of nowhere, and sometimes the walkie-talkies doesn't work and my phone doesn't work. So I drove back with this flat tire. And I was like, oh, flat tire, yay, this would be a funny story for the mission trip, yay, whatever. And then the guy, like, patches it up, and, you know, I put on my spare tire, I put the flat tire underneath my car, and we're good to go. So Wednesday comes along, I'm driving in the afternoon. Turns out that one of the babies needed a diaper change, but didn't want a diaper change, and it was right about when we were leaving. So we put a stinky baby in the back of my car, and we're going, like, usually that's my last stop, but I was like, no, stinky baby, I'll make it my first stop. So we drive there, I get to the site, you know, open the car door, let the kids out, and I hear, tss. You know, I go to my car, and then there's, like, a big hole, not a huge hole, but it was, like a big gash in my tire. I'm like, oh, nuts. I got, like, eight more people in my car. I got to drop these people off. So I hurry up, go, let's go. So I'm driving all over the reservation, like, really fast to try to get all these people out of my car fast before the tire goes fully flat. And then, like, I'm out of the middle of nowhere. By the time I get back, like, my tire got overheated and really warped. It was, like, deformed because I was in the middle of nowhere. I needed to get back. And then so one of the guys there is like, wow, you're, like, special. And so he changes my tire with Job's spare tire because Job and I had the same Tahoes. So he changes out the tire. I'm thinking, like, wow, two tires. What are the odds, right? And so the next day, I had to go pick up some Bibles. The nearest city would be, I mean, Bloomfield's kind of weak, so we went to Farmington. But Farmington was about maybe almost an hour trip there, 45 minutes to an hour to get there. And that's where the Walmart was. That's where everything was. So I made a couple trips before earlier, and then I was going to make a quick run. It was around, like, after I drove all the kids, spent like an hour and a half, 20 minutes driving kids around, and I got to drive another hour to get to Walmart, get back, you know, 2 hours more. So after we do some stuff, I'm, like, on the way to Farmington on Highway 64. So I'm driving, you know, I'm like, two flat tires. What are the odds? Suddenly, what? I pull over. my back left tire, my spare tire is totally shredded. Like the sidewall is pretty much gone. That tire is out there. And I'm like, oh, wow. What are the odds? Three tires. So I get out there and I change my tire. And it turns out that when I watched a guy there changing my second tire for me. So when I had to change my third tire, it was really fast because I knew what I was doing. So, you know, I learned. I was like, oh, maybe the second tire was to teach me how to change tires. So my third tire, I can know how to change it. So I changed my tire out. So we already used up our two spares. And then I used the tire that first got flat on the first day, on Monday. But then the guy was like, this is such a big hole. I need to triple plug it because this tire plug says. So he used three plugs and just shoved it in there to plug it up. It's a triple plug, you know? So I put on the triple plug tire, and I put the destroyed tire underneath my car, and I drive all the way to Farmington, pick up some stuff, and pick up more Bibles, and on the way back, I barely make it before the kids leave. And then on the last day, on, what is it, Friday, we go to the park, and we're there hanging out, and I get in my, like, Ken's like, your tire's like half empty. It's like, what? It's like, oh. So then turns out that the triple plug tire got flat too. So yeah, I've had four flat tires this week. And the first reaction is always like, and the first one is kind of funny. Second one's like, okay, that's really weird. Third one's like, come on, really? Come on. The fourth tire was like, oh, man. You know, like, you can raise the dead, but you can't make a tire that'll last? Come on. You know, and I'm thinking like, oh, really? This is getting ridiculous. But then I noticed that I was a little proud, you know? I started thinking like, wait, maybe God has a reason for this. Because on the third flat tire that I had, the third flat tire in 1 week, I thought my two flat tires in a month was a record on the Dallas Highway. But this is four flat tires in 1 week. So on the way to Farmington one day, the third flat tire, I was driving, and I got a flat tire, and I patched it up. I noticed a guy kind of way back there walking. And I was like, ah, he's too far, all right, whatever. I'm just gonna ignore him and whatever, do my thing. I start driving off a little bit. It turns out that the spare tire in the Tahoe, you gotta like, it's like stuck on the bottom, and you gotta like winch it down and gotta like drag it back up. Well, I put the little connector thing on the tire, but I didn't really crank it up. So I drove like 10 feet. I was like, it's like dragging the tire behind me. It's like, oh, oops. So I went out there and I winched it back up. And just as I finished winching it, the guy happens to come up. It's just this little old man walking up this hill. It's pretty hot outside. I asked, do you need a ride? Like, he's like, sure, I can. He gets a ride. So he hops in. I talk to him a little bit. I have to drive like another mile and a half or 2 miles down the road. It's kind of hilly road. And then eventually drop him off near this one little church, and he has a little house there. And it turns out that he sometimes goes to like the local Mesa View Baptist Church, but he doesn't sometimes because it's too loud, the music, so I don't know. But I mean, one of the things that I thought of was that I go with this guy a ride. I mean, it's like, I didn't have any magic connection with this guy. There was no miracles. There was no, he didn't like give his life to Christ or, there was no magic moment in this. It was relatively mundane, but I drove this guy that 1.5 to 2 miles, and I told him that we're on the reservation, we do this kind of stuff. And then one thing that kind of thought in my head was, I wonder what the effects might be. Because sometimes we do small things that might seem small to us, but there's a larger effect in the future that we don't know about in the future. Sometimes there's things that happen that we think that they're petty, we think that they're just like whatever, but sometimes they might have larger effects. Like I thought about in Genesis chapter 37, verses 12 to 17. So this is a story about Joseph. Joseph's brothers hate him. Joseph kind of comes off as a brat in the story. But in Joseph chapter 37, verses 12 through 17, it says, now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, as you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I'm going to send you to them. Very well, he replied. So he said to them, go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me. Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the field and asked him, what are you looking for? He replied, I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flocks? They have moved on from here, the man answered. I heard them say, let's go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. To think that this guy had a relatively minor role, and that all the guy just did was, hey, are you looking for somebody? Oh, your brothers. The brothers are over there. And that's how Joseph found his brothers. And such a minor event would eventually lead to the Israelites being delivered from the famine and being taken into Israel. It would lead to Joseph becoming the head of Egypt, right, under Pharaoh. It would lead to the Exodus. All these things happen. And, I mean, you have this tiny event, you know, that is right in the middle of all the events at the beginning. That if this guy wasn't there, perhaps Joseph wouldn't have found his brothers. But God used this guy right there to direct Joseph to his brothers. And it's such a relatively small event. We don't even know the guy's name. Nobody ever talked about him, you know. I want to be like the guy that told Joseph that his brothers are over there. You know, that's my life verse. Like, I don't think anyone's do that. But even though this is such a tiny event that this had, you know, it was one piece in a really big puzzle. And that was important in a way. Even though this guy isn't a main player in the Bible, that small thing that he did ended up being part of a huge thing in the future. And, you know, I thought about that. Perhaps God had purposely given me that flat tire, you know, and then the second flat tire so I could watch how to change a tire. And then when I'm driving down the highway, he gave me a third flat tire just so I could give that guy a ride home. You know, I wonder about that. Because if I didn't get a flat tire, I would have just whizzed right by and, you know, ignored him. But because I had that third flat tire, I had to stop and I had to give that guy a ride. And it cost, you know, a lot of money, but I wonder, like, what God is doing with that. I got to tell the guy that, oh, we're at mission trip, in the local BIC missions. Oh, I got to tell him some other stuff. And although it didn't really seem all that significant at the time, I wonder, is there something bigger that God has planned for that? Three flat tires to teach a guy something, just to talk to a guy. You know, maybe that's God's way of reaching, getting me to reach him. You know, God uses strange ways to get people to accomplish his goals. And maybe he used three flat tires to get me to talk to that old man. Another thing that also happened, too, that struck me was that the fourth flat tire on Friday night, or Friday, we took another girl from the reservation along, a teenage girl. And, like, a lot of us in the group got to get to know her and got to really friendly with her. And then it turns out that she never really had a birthday party before, if I'm correct. And so because of my flat tire, we had to go to, like, one of the ladies suggested we go to Walmart because that has the auto center. So we went to Walmart. Turns out that Walmart does have an auto center. But anyhow, I drop the kids off. I say, hey, I'm going to go find the auto center here. Drop the kids off. And, well, they don't have an auto center. But anyhow, so we went to that Walmart, which didn't have an auto center. But then they got a chance for one of our kids to buy a birthday card for that girl who didn't really have a birthday party before. And I think it really touched her because later on that night, they got to give the birthday card to her, and we all sang together, and it really touched her. And I thought, too, if we didn't have that flat tire, I would have never gone to that Walmart. You know, that fourth flat tire, right? So the third flat tire was to have me meet that guy, you know. Fourth flat tire perhaps is God's way of, like, you know, touching that girl by us going to Walmart so that we can buy a birthday card for her. And all these events at the time, I'm not thinking, oh, look, fourth flat tire, it's an opportunity to buy a birthday card, yay, you know. I'm like, flat tire, come on, you know. The third flat tire, I'm not like, oh, maybe I can, like, pick up some old guy that's walking down a road who has no car. Yeah, I'm going, like, oh, third flat tire. It's ridiculous. And I think a lot of the times that we gotta be more aware, I guess. Be more open. When something bad seems to happen, that we think is something that's wrong, that's something that's just bad. We need to be more open to see what is God going to do with this event. Because if we just automatically think that God can't do something with it, or automatically putting God in a box, as if we know better, you know. Like, oh, four flat tires. Man, if I was you, God, I'd give me, like, zero flat tires, or, like, -5 flat tires. I don't even know what that means, but I would not give me flat tires. You know, if I was God, this is what I would do. And sometimes we kind of have that kind of mentality, but sometimes God works through these events that seem really tiny, minuscule, maybe even bad. And a lot of times we don't know the full effect. But then God still works through them. And if we doubt him, that shows pride, not humility. Secondly, the second point I'd like to make is that some situations may appear less optimal, but God has something planned. Sometimes when we do events for God, and it looks like, well, God, you really didn't really, you're not really providing. Hey, we're doing work for you, or we're doing this, and we're doing our part. Are you doing your part? And sometimes we feel like that. And that's also a sense of pride as well. For example, during the week, we had a lot of reluctant kids. We had a lot of kids because we did a VBS program Vacation Bible School with a lot of the children on the reservation. And some of the kids were really quiet. Some of the kids just didn't act. Some of the kids didn't do anything. And then I heard from some of the youth at the very end that, like, there was one boy who was quiet during the whole week. And suddenly on the last day, he opens up and starts being so talkative and sharing and things like that. And it was like the beginning, we're going, God, how come you don't open these kids' hearts? You know, that's kind of the immediate reaction. Hey, we're preaching the word. What's going on? What's, you know, come on. You know, like I wasn't like walking around like mumbling that, but in the back of my mind, I can't help but it's always kind of in the back of my mind. Like the sinful nature creeps in. So in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, well, we're all the saved people. You know, come on. We want some revival up in here. You know, as if God isn't pulling his weight. And it's kind of in the back of my mind. You know, I try to get rid of it, but it's still there. But it's a sign of pride. You know, a lot of the kids got better during the week. But the beginning, sometimes we feel that if something immediately doesn't happen great, we think that there's nothing great that will happen. That a lot of times we don't have the patience, that we don't believe that God will provide in the end. That if it doesn't look great in the beginning, that it's not going to be great at all. But during the week, a lot of kids slowly opened up. People slowly started paying more attention, and that God moved through them. Or another example was that we were planning to go to this place called Hangover Park. That they call it Hangover Park because evidently a lot of people get drunk, and a lot of homeless especially get inebriated, and then they kind of spend their day there, kind of passed out, you know. A lot of cops come and pick people up from there. So our plan was to, hey, we're going to go fill up the vans, we're going to go to Hangover Park, minister to a bunch of homeless people. Who was it gave the warning, like, sorry, like some of these people might be a little dangerous, you better be careful. So we get in our cars, come on, minister to homeless people, yeah, let's do this, evangelism, woo. So we get in our cars, we're driving, eventually we get to the place, and we're like, it's like a really nice place, there's a tent set up, and there's all these people and families there, and like chairs set up, and like, that doesn't look like Hangover Park, like, where are all the drunk people? Yeah, like, I don't see it. Maybe that family's drunk, I don't know, what is this? And it turns out there was a music festival there. So going, music festival? There's no like drunk people here, come on! And so we're going like, oh God, like, you know, did you forget to bring us some like drunk people to evangelize to? Any homeless people, come on, like, you know, I sent you an email, don't you forgot? So then we got in our cars, and then eventually we talked to some people, and we headed to a nearby park called Boyd Park. And when we get there, we're like, yeah, let's go evangelize to more people, yeah. Because the people at the other park were like, you'll find a ton of people at Boyd Park. So we go there. The park is like maybe like five people in the park and a couple people in their cars. I'm like, there's nobody here. Like, I don't know. Am I going to like evangelize the squirrels or something? What's going on? So we go up there. There's nobody here. We're thinking like, okay, no homeless people, no drunk people, no people. Oh, hooray, you know. Of course, I'm not saying this, but in the back of my mind, kind of the thoughts, it's still there. You know, I'm trying to get rid of it, but it's in the back of my head. And then after a little while, suddenly these people start coming out of the woodwork. Like there's a lady who comes up with her stroller. He's got a little baby in there. That two of the girls, man, I just got to tell the story. It has nothing to do with the sermon, but it's got to be in there. So this is a little baby. And then one of the girls is taking care of her. You know who you are. And then she gives the baby a bag of chips. So the baby's just munching on the bag of chips. She pulls out a cookie. So the baby's sitting on his lap, right? So the baby's like, you know, cookie, like a chips. And then she kind of comes around him with a cookie. And then another girl comes with another cookie. And she's squatting in front of him, like, boom. So it'd be like they just take turns. He'd be like, he would grab a potato chip. She'd give him a cookie bite. And then the squatting girl would give him another cookie bite. Potato chip, cookie, cookie, potato chip, cookie, cookie. I'm like, what is this? You know who you are. I don't think that mom expected that. She wanted to double stuff that baby. So, but then the mother comes along and we're like, oh, hey, we got some sandwiches, some water, some chips. And she's like, oh, that's perfect timing. They're like, perfect timing? What do you mean? And it turns out that she originally didn't want to go to the park that day, but her kids really wanted to go to the park. And she was originally going to give them food later that day, but so she didn't feed them lunch yet. So here she is thinking she's going to take a short detour to the park with the kids for a little bit and then go get lunch. Turns out that we had a little daycare thing going on with those girls double stuffing that baby and the playground. And we had food for them. We had sandwiches and chips and cookies. And so just coincidentally, right, that lady comes up and says, ooh, perfect timing. Like, what? You know, and you see that God provided that one lady there. Perfect timing. Because all these things happened that weren't supposed to happen, regularly speaking. It wasn't what she was planning to do. It was to happen. But it happened anyways, and it was perfect timing. And that two of our girls talked to her for like hours, talked to her about the Bible, learned about her life story, got to share with her, got to really connect with her. Or how about another lady we met at the park? Another group of people went up and talked to her. She was lying down on a wall, like way down one of the paths. But then she was kind of mean and kind of angry. And then eventually, me with another group of girls go over there and wake her up like a couple hours later. And it turns out that she talked to us. We took her back to the place. She said that her life was crashing and was doing really bad. That she's been through a lot of bad stuff. You know, it turns out that her younger sister had hanged herself in that very park several years ago. And she was in a really rough place. And we got to share with her and talk to her. And that she was like, oh, this is perfect timing. I was about to crash and things like that. She was in a really bad place. And that we just coincidentally weren't at Hangover Park, but God coincidentally, quote unquote, took us to Boyd Park where we would find her and minister to her. And then there's so many people there. There was a group of people, there's a couple who had some alcohol abuse issues. And that one of our girls got to share with her brochures to a rehabilitation program that's on the reservation. They got to talk to so many people. So many people came there. Some families, older people, some younger people. So many people came to that park after we got there. Even though our first reaction was, God, where are all the people? What are you doing? Come on, hurry up. Bring us the people. You're late, you know? You know, we didn't say that, but kind of in the back of my head. But when we got there, God provided, and he provided amply. He provided a lot of people, and we talked to people. We shared for hours. Our plan was to go there to get there around 11 o'clock, spend about lunchtime, and maybe leave around 1 or 2. Then go back to the missions, and then go on a sightseeing tour to Angel's Peak nearby. But it turns out, instead of leaving around 2 o'clock, we stayed there till like 5 o'clock, the whole day just sharing with people, because God just kept providing people. It wasn't like, you know, even at the end, there were still people there, and that we had to leave because, you know, we kind of leave. But God provided so much, even though there was some doubt at the beginning, you know. Oh, this isn't Hangover Park. Man, where's Hangover Park? Where are all the drunk homeless people? Psh, what is this? Go to Boyd Park. Where are all the people? And then coincidentally, right, God works through all these different things and somehow brings us a ton of people to talk to, a lot of people to share. We gave us several Bibles. The gospel shared with people. Some of the girls taught people how to read the Bible. I mean, God provided amply, way beyond what I thought. And God has the situation planned out. I think about John chapter 4 as a biblical example of this happening. Jesus and the disciples are walking, and it says in the Bible that Jesus had to go to Samaria. In the Greek, the word is day. It means it is necessary. So Jesus is going, and the Bible says in the Greek, it was necessary to go through Samaria. And the thing is that Jesus didn't have to go through Samaria, geographically speaking. But the fact that God brought him to Samaria, that Jesus was brought to Samaria on purpose for a special reason. And then when Jesus goes there, how many people are there waiting to hear his message? None. There's just one lady getting some water from a well. Just one lady. And the disciples aren't even thinking about evangelism. The disciples just go, hey, we need to get some food. Okay, sit here, we'll be back. And so Jesus evangelizes this one lady, this one woman, who happened to be in the right place at the right time. This woman was just ready to hear the gospel, right at the right place at the right time. And that Jesus shared with her. And he tells her about what he's bringing, the living water. And so, it says in John chapter 4, verse 28, then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. And so you see that this one woman, right, he goes there, and there's only one lady there. And she summons these people after Jesus sends a message. And in 39, it says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is a savior of the world. When you start reading this passage, you think, oh, look, Jesus is talking to one woman. Maybe this one woman will be saved. Maybe this small group of one woman, you know, just that's not very much. We'll get one saved salvation here. But then God uses this one woman, and that coincidentally, right, she just happened to be in the right place, right time. She gets the whole town to come out, and a lot of people in the whole city believe in her, believe in Jesus because of that. And we went to that park, we thought, where is everybody? There's no homeless people here, there's no drunk people here, there's barely anybody here. What is this? It's going to be like a waste of time. But no, it turns out that it was amazing. It blew my mind how God provided. You know, our cup was flowing over. We had so many people that came and talked to us, different ages, and it just like so many people from different backgrounds and just everywhere just came over and talked to us. And another coincidence, quote unquote, was that one of the ladies that shared with a lady at Boyd Park, we later met her at Walmart when I went to the wrong Walmart to get my tire fixed. Turns out that she works at that one Walmart. Like, hey, it's you, hey. So, I mean, you know, God works. You know, this situation looked really kind of lame. There's nobody there, but God provided all these people. Oh, we just coincidentally came to do this, coincidentally came to do that. There's this lady who was supposed to be waiting for her daughter, and then she just kind of like waited and just stuck with us for a long time too. I'm trying to think of more people that we met. We met so many people. But it was amazing that even though it didn't seem that God was working, he really worked. And so the point would be that some situations may appear less than optimal, but God has something planned. So when you serve God in your life, there are certain situations that come that you think, wow, this is kind of weak. Like, that's not really that great. You know, or you expect a great crowd and only a few people come out. You expect this, but that happens. You expect a certain something, a degree, a quantity, a quality, or whatever to happen, but it doesn't happen. That the first reaction shouldn't be to doubt God, but to wonder, where is God taking this? How is God going to use this situation? Because if you think God can't use that situation, you're showing pride by saying, you know what, God? You don't know better. I know better. If I was you, I'd do this, you know. If I was you, I would have scheduled I would have scheduled that music festival to be on another day. If I were you, I would have put a lot of homeless drunk people in that park for us to minister to, you know. But in the end, God had a different plan for us, and it was better than our original plan. So when bad things, certain things happen that you think aren't really that good or that great, I think are weak or lame, the first reaction should be, what is God going to do with this? How is God going to work? A third point would be to sometimes we limit our thinking to what will glorify God. And this was probably the most humbling thing that happened to me this week. We went to a nursing home with a lot of elderly people. The girl that we went with on Friday, her grandfather is at that nursing home. And then the kids mostly brought a lot of contemporary stuff, the newer stuff the kids would like. And my experience with the nursing homes, the elderly people like the classic hymns. That's my experience. And so one of the girls was like, oh, hey, this elderly woman, her favorite song is Psalm 23. We got a song that involves Psalm 23. And I'm like, yeah, it's contemporary stuff. The old people won't like it. So I kept turning her down. And in all honesty, I was kind of a jerk to her. I kind of like just shutting her down. But then eventually, toward the end, I was like, fine, play the new stuff. You know, I like it, but I don't know if the old people like it. Whatever, let's just play the old stuff. And then they started to play the new stuff. And they started playing the contemporary stuff. And then something happened. I noticed that all the elderly people, they got really into it. Some more than others. Some of them, like Rebecca, just held onto a guy's hand for a couple hours while he kind of semi-dozed in and out. But a lot of people really responded. Some of them were nodding their heads. Some of them like lifted up their hands. One of the men like asked for the song sheets to read the lyrics, and he sort of tried to sing along. And it moved powerfully. I thought these people would be bored, but God moved in these people. These people sang along, and this one guy, Freddie, he doesn't really talk much. He can't. I think he had suffered a stroke, so his speech skills are not really good. But after like every song, he'd go, "Amen." You know, I mean, it was moving. And the first thing that popped into my head was, wow, you know, I was wrong. You know, I thought that, you know, maybe these old people would only like hymns, the old stuff that they grew up with. And that I didn't think that God could use these new songs to move these old people. But I got proved really wrong. And I later apologized to that girl in our small group that, you know, I shouldn't have snubbed you. I should have given you a chance because I was limiting what God could do. And then we went through all those songs. We sang a lot of songs with these old people, like even the newer stuff. And a lot of them loved it. I mean, they ate it all up. And the whole time I'm thinking, wow, I really messed up. I was being really proud at the time by shutting her down and saying, no new stuff, just old stuff, old hymns, that's it. And I realized that I made a huge mistake. And that I was not just shutting her down and doubting her, but I was doubting God, what God could do. So I could see that, yeah, I made a really bad mistake. And I apologized to her later that night in our small groups that I really messed up in that point. You know, she was saying that she got really frustrated from what I was doing. And I apologized for that. And that sometimes in our situations, we think that this stuff won't happen. This stuff won't work. You know, sometimes we think that we know better. And of course, there's some things that are just straight up wrong. But in this case, this wasn't, you know. I should have been thinking of what God could do. What would God do with this music? You know, I should have asked God and thought about God first and not of just what I think. You know, that's where I went wrong. And I think about Luke chapter 18, verse 35 to 43. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what is happening. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He called out, Jesus, Son of God, Son of David, have mercy on me. Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, What do you want me to do? Lord, I want to see, he replied. Jesus said to him, Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. And I felt a little like those people that were saying, Quiet, you know, Jesus, God is doing his thing. Be quiet, you know. And I felt kind of like that afterwards, you know, when I got humbled. I felt that maybe I was like those people, that people were trying to praise God, trying to look for God, trying to seek God a certain way, and I was trying to shut them down. And then what happens in the end? Jesus calls the guy up and says, Hey, what do you want? I want to see. Your faith has made you healed. And everybody praises God. And I would imagine those guys probably felt worse than I did, but I would imagine they probably felt kind of low too, pretty low from trying to stop the guy from seeing Jesus, but Jesus wanted to see him. So I guess in this lesson for me was to make sure that I don't prevent people from worshiping God, that I don't somehow prevent people from seeking God just because I think it's the right thing to do or just because of that, but I make sure I have to seek God. Because in this case, they try to stop the guy. Like imagine if those people had succeeded. Imagine if the guy was like, Son of David, have mercy on me. The people said, Quiet. And the guy was like, Oh, sorry. And he stopped. He would have never met Jesus. He would have never been healed. And those people would have never praised God. Because those people were too busy with, you know, just leading Jesus around. And they weren't busy enough thinking about leading other people to Jesus. And that's a pretty sobering thing to happen to me. And I thought about it a lot, too. It really kind of made me think a whole lot. And that, do I, you know, inadvertently shut down people seeking God? Do I, in my quest for making sure there's order, making sure that everything works right, to do what I think is proper, what I think is great, do I ever accidentally maybe snub people or get them away from God? And so we have to think about that too, that God, you know, God doesn't think like we do. His thoughts are above, his ways, his thoughts are above our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. And that we can't just rely upon our thinking or else that's just pride. And we think that our thinking is enough. When we think that our way of doing things is enough and don't rely upon God, that's just pride. And I look back at how those three things, right? Or those several things, the flat tires, that, you know, God has something cooking in there. God has something good to come out of it. I gave the guy a ride. I have no clue what that guy is doing now. I don't know if the guy is at home, if he's out walking around outside, if he's, you know, I don't know what his family's like. I don't know anything about him. But then I have faith that maybe that little contact, God can do something with it. You know, I have to have faith that all those flat tires at the time, that God has something cooking. That we got the chance to buy that girl a birthday card. You know, we got a chance to go to the mall with her and spend time with her, just hanging out. We got a chance to, you know, go see that lady at the park at Walmart. All these little random things that it felt random at the time. But that God gave me a bunch of flat tires to do that. And who knows, there could be a ton more stuff that these flat tires led to. I don't know. Because when I got to talk to the Sears guy, I told him, we're on a mission trip at the BIC, at the Brothers in Christ Missions. Maybe my interaction with him got some gears started. I don't know. and that I have faith that God can work something out of it. Just like that guy that just told Joseph, hey, your brothers are over at Dothan. And that eventually led to the Israelites being saved from the famine, and the nation of Israel being brought out of Egypt, and so on and so on and so on. That tiny event, I wonder, what is God doing? And I bet he could do something really amazing from that tiny thing, that God has enough power and ability to do something amazing out of that insignificant thing that I did. And those flat tires might have been something that's much more priceless. So make sure that when bad things happen, make sure you're always thinking, what does God have planned? What is God going to do with this thing? And even though it happens later and you think, well, nothing happened, realize that maybe something happened, but you don't know about it yet. So don't think that you know everything, or else that's just pride. Otherwise, you're just going, well, God, when you gave me a flat tire, you should have made this happen and this happen, You should have given me like a drunk homeless guy that I picked up and I shared the gospel with, and then he got saved in my car. That's what you should have done, Don't think like that. Think, well, God gave me that guy. I talked to him. I wonder what God could be working in his life. I don't know. So make sure you think about what God might be doing. Don't be prideful. Don't think that you know better than what God's planning. Be open to what God might be having in store for you or those people. Because just like that guy, I don't think he knew that just that little, hey, your brothers are over there, was going to lead to something huge. I doubt it. But then what he did, that tiny thing, has a huge effect. So remember that those things in life that God throws at you, it could have huge positive consequences. Secondly, some situations may appear less than optimal, but God has something planned. Sometimes when you do stuff, ministry, when you minister to people, maybe the VBS coming up this week. Who knows? Maybe at the beginning you're going, this is not what I had planned. This is not what I wanted. I wanted this to happen. I wanted my VBS to be like this. I wanted my class to be like that. I wanted to be singing to be like this way. I wanted VBS to look like this picture. Kind of like how we were with that park. We're thinking, we're going to go there. We're going to minister to some homeless people, some drunk people, some people that need Jesus. Yeah, we're going to go there. We're going to minister at that location and do this thing there at this time for this time period. But then God changed our plan when we got there. Totally not what we expected. At first, we're going, no homeless people. Great. Look, there's already that park is already taken up. There's a lot of space. It's already plugged up full of people doing this music festival. But then God has something better in plan. So when things happen, look for what God is planning that is greater and more wonderful than what you could ever imagine, because that's what he did. He blew our minds. He blew my mind. I was like almost in shock afterwards. It was so amazing what he did for us. And lastly, I guess, make sure you don't limit anybody's access to God. That's kind of what I did on accident. I didn't mean to, but my pride got in the way. And that I should have been more humble and said, you know what, God can work. I'll let you do that thing. So make sure none of our pride, none of what we think is right, none of what we just get in the way of people coming into God. That's kind of what the Israelites, the Pharisees did a lot of. They thought, no, if you want to come to God, you need to go through these steps. And the love was lost, right? They didn't think about those people, but they just thought about their rules. They thought about what was right. That's kind of what I did. What I thought, no, this is, if we want to reach these people, we need to do A, B, C, D, and that's it, But I was totally wrong. I messed up real bad. So make sure in your life, what you do things, in your ministries, your fellowship groups, your schools, whatever, make sure your pride doesn't get in the way of people coming to God. That, remember, we're all just little servants, and God is the big guy. God is the big shot. God is the master, the boss, that we're just little people. So my time is kind of running out. I thought it was going to be a short sermon, but oops. So the last points, again, I'm going to reiterate, All right. Who knows? Bad things happen, but God has something in plan. Your plans don't always work out, but God has plans too. And that makes sure none of what you do get in the way of what people see God. That's stuff that I learned in this mission trip that really hit me hard, and that's something I'll remember for a long time. And I hope that, even though you guys weren't able to go on the trip, hopefully some of you could learn vicariously through my experiences. Otherwise, God has something planned for you. So let's close them in prayer. Thank you, Father, for sending us to New Mexico, Lord. And thank you, Lord, for all the people that prayed for us, supported us in all these different ways. Thank you, Lord, for bringing all these people to the reservation. Thank you, Lord, for providing Dwayne and Pat and Harold and Keith and Sandy and Ken and Pete, and just the list goes on and on, Father. You provided so much for us, Lord. It's overwhelming to think about. And I pray that we can all learn to be more humble and just rely on whatever it is that you have in store for us, that we don't think that we know better, that we never think that we got it going on when we know that we should just follow you and just listen to you, Father. And I pray that for those people that experienced New Mexico, that they won't forget what they felt and they experienced there. And I pray that those people who didn't get to go along, that they can learn from this, or maybe you can provide some lessons from the way, Lord, that we can all learn to be more humble and just to realize that you have it planned out, you have it all thought of. You're omniscient, Lord, that you know way more than we could ever know, Father. And I pray that all of us will remain humble and just to follow you and listen to you, Lord, and just to be your servants and just to follow your will and not ours. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.